Just going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll just take a look at a couple of verses here. Our Father and our God, we would just come before thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would just ask you to quiet in our minds and our hearts. As Father, we listen to a message, not a messenger, about the Lord Jesus Christ and the many blessings we have in him. Father, we just would pray for the Sunday school as well, that thou would give help there as the Lord Jesus is presented to them. We thank thee and praise thee for thy Son, in his name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm just going to read verse 1 and verse 15. I'm just going to take about 2 minutes and just kind of review what we shared the end of last month when we were here. And then you'll see how I'm going to attempt to tie it in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous or evil times shall come. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And take a look at verse number 15. Let's go for number 16 is really the point I want to make here. All scripture, of course, scripture is usually referred to the Old Testament, but it can be applied to the New Testament as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for, notice which comes first, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The key word there is doctrine. Acts 2, 41 and 42, it talks about the four main meetings of the early believers in Jerusalem, and local churches attempt to meet those four kinds of meetings. And you will note in that, too, the first one mentioned is doctrine. You know, there are many people to say today, and I'm not saying that they're wrong, well, we need more practical ministry, more practical teaching. Nothing wrong with practical teaching, but it should be based on doctrine. And Acts 2:42, those four meetings, the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer. If your doctrine is correct, those other three will blend and mix quite nicely together. And so we're going to be looking at a doctrine, in a sense, today. Just go back to verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. What we looked at last time, we're living in these last days. We went through what last days. We won't go through what that is, but before the Lord returns. And we use one example of what we can see in our society today, in our life today. The Lord Jesus said, these are some signs. When you see this, my return is near. And the one we looked at was verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. A form of godliness. In the world today, we have sometimes what we call professors of salvation. Those who say, I know Jesus Christ, but there's really no evidence in their life. Now, it's not up to us to judge, of course, but there's just no evidence, indeed, that they know Christ as Savior. But those who possess the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you, do you know him personally as your Lord and Savior? Bible says the Spirit of God convicts men and women, boys and girls of sin, righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Bible says we must repent. Repent is a change of mind, realizing we're a sinner, and the Spirit of God convicts us that we are a sinner, teaches us that Christ died on the cross for us personally and was raised from the grave. And then we place our faith and trust in him. He becomes our Savior and Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved from their sins and saved unto a wonderful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we did speak about there should be changes in your life if you've trusted Christ as Savior. And I left a few sheets out there. One brother has put together 39 different spiritual changes that happen instantaneously in your life when you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encouraged everyone that's professed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should start to see change in that life that we've claimed that we are Christians. There should be changes in our life. Now, of course, we know Saul, later to become Paul. Galatians 1 and 6, I think it is, said he spent 3 years in Damascus, no doubt learning about who the Lord Jesus was and various things before he went out and really did some public ministry. So when we trust Christ as Savior, there should be a time when we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter said this in 1 Peter 2 and 2. He says, as newborn babes, using a metaphor there, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have a desire to know God's word. We should have a desire to grow, to be more like, to be conformed to the image of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. It's spiritual maturity. We don't say, well, I've arrived, therefore you can't teach me anything else. All through our life, we should have a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in evil times, evil times. That word perilous can also mean evil. And there's no doubt, I don't think I would have to convince you that we're living in evil times. My wife and I have been volunteer chaplains at a retirement home this is coming up our 11th year. They built the home, invited us to do some Bible studies and hymn sings. There are other denominations in the retirement home. But in talking with the residents there, and these folks are late 80s and 90s, these folks have, as children, went through the Depression. Certainly they were, some fought and are certainly aware of World War II. They tell us that the days they're living in now are even worse because of the moral breakdown, the fabric of family breakdown. And they're asking questions of Kathy and I. What is the answer? Where is this world heading? Thankfully, we have the Word of God as an answer. We were at a family camp, too, at Guelph, and one brother, Mark Colchin, was a speaker, and his theme was help and hope for hard times, focusing on the promises of God, and he looked at Peter. We're going to be looking at what Paul says here, but what did Peter say? And Mark Colchin focused on the various promises of God. And they are a great help and comfort as we go through these difficult days. Lay hold of the promises of which we're going to look at one this morning. It's important. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy here in chapter 3 and 4, he suggests some things we should be doing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put this along with Peter says and John says. It gives you an overall picture as how do we cope in these last days? How do we handle the different situations? Well, if we took just as a quick review, one of the things we said that Paul tells Timothy, encourages them, that we should be living a life of conviction as to the truth of God. As we study the Word of God, the truth grips our heart and life. Then we should stand for that. We should be not arrogant in our way, but allow people to know that because God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. We should live a life of convictions. We should know and appreciate the power of God's word. God's word indeed can change people's lives. It transforms our life. I like that word. When we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our life is transformed. And it's through the power of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul also says in chapters 3 and 4 that God has ordained some good works, and we should live a life of good works. Now we know the Bible says good works will not save us because we are tainted by sin. But Ephesians 2 and 10 says we are created in Christ Jesus. That means we've trusted Christ as our Savior and we are in Christ. We are in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before had ordained. God has a plan for our life. And it is involved in good works in some capacity. Not for our self-glorification, but for God's glory and for God's will, and indeed that souls might be won to the Lord. So the Lord will call us to an avenue of good works. And then we looked at one final one where Paul tells Timothy in verse 2 of chapter 4 to preach the word of God. Now that word preach means to show. It doesn't mean we're all evangelists. It means to show forth. And we can show the gospel indeed by word. And there are some evangelists, Bible teachers. Certainly we should be able to share our testimony with someone. But it also has the idea of our works. Our word in our works are a witness to the lost. We see the Lord Jesus did this through miracles. He would preach through word the kingdom of heaven, but he also did miracles to prove that he was God and to help people. And so when we're living a life of, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember our witness, our walk, our testimony is really should be evident of what has taken place in our life with regard to the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord says, or Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, either in word or in our work or witness. Now, while we focused last time on how the believer should live in these last days, what I'd like to do in our remaining few moments is take a look at the believer's life and how he or she should live in light of the next great prophetic event that will happen in this world, and that, of course, is the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and or rapture of believers, the dead in Christ and we who are alive. And the two kind of blend together. It's how we as believers live in an evil world, but as believers, the next great prophetic event is the Lord comes back in the air to take us home to be with him. It's called the rapture. It's a Latin word. You won't find it in the Word of God. It means a snatching or catching away of believers. And then what I'd like to do after lunch is look at what the Lord Jesus said is how we should live. He used a marvelous parable with the suggestion of following this pattern and how believers should live in light of the Lord soon coming back. Now, we could spend much time in something called the rapture, but I'd like to look at basically three points, and I'll start them with D, just to help you to remember them. I remember in my early years as a believer, all the preachers used to use alliteration, and they'd all start with P, and they'd all have 7 points. And I remember my first few messages, I had trouble getting 2 points, and I couldn't start them with P, so I was always frustrated, but alliteration does help us, I think, from time to time. And I have 3. I'm looking at the rapture in light of our destination, our departure, and our date of our departure. All right, our destination, when the Lord comes back, where is he going to take us? Our departure, what happens at the rapture? And then our date, when will the rapture happen? Well, I'm going to handle that last one first, because if you know the word of God, Matthew 24 says, and quoting the Lord, no one knows the day or hour except my Father in heaven. The rapture could happen at any time. At any time. There are signs that we'll mention in a moment that point to the Lord's return to earth, but as his return in the air, the Lord could come at any time. Our destination, where is the Lord going to take us? Well, we know he's going to take us to heaven, but turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 14. We want to use scripture to show what we're saying here. The Gospel of John chapter 14, and looking at the first 3 verses, again, these are very comforting words. The Lord Jesus said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go..." Now, many times in the King James, when you see if you could just substitute the word since, I think it gives a better understanding. "And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Of course, the destination is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And the Lord says that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Many people give different ideas of what the Lord Jesus meant there, going to prepare a place. Some believe he meant he was going to prepare the heavenly city for us. Some people believe that when he referred to, "I go to prepare a place," he was referring to the cross, where he would have to die on the cross for our sins and be raised again. I was just reading a choice gleaning yesterday from Carl Knott, who's a missionary in Spain, and he wrote this, referring to the work of the Lord Jesus. "The work Jesus did to prepare a place for us was done at the cross. It was redemption work, the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life as our sin bearer." And I couldn't help but think that I think the Lord has gone to prepare a heavenly city by way of the cross. It's kind of working both ideas. And it's very, very important to realize the importance of the rapture. And as I said, after lunch, we're going to take a look at, indeed at how we should live in light of that. But the Lord is going to come back for us, and he comes back in two phases. He comes in the air, which we'll look at in the moment, and then in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Lord is going to return to earth. He's going to place his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he'll begin his reign of 1,000 years called the millennium as king. And that's when the Lord Jesus will come back to earth. But 7 years, approximately 7 years before that, he's going to return in the air. Now, some Bible scholars say, and I haven't checked them in great detail, that there are over 300 signs or warnings as to the Lord's return to the earth when he places his feet on the ground on the Mount of Olives. Now, some of those signs, particularly relating to the land of Israel and the Jewish people, still have to be fulfilled. But there are no signs left to be fulfilled before the Lord returns in the air for the believers, as we'll look at in a second. So to find out what takes place or what happens at this word called rapture or the catching away, we're going to read the two portions of Scripture that focus on what's going to happen. They're pretty self-explanatory, and I'll just mention a few references or a few points in connection with it. So I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, Paul is writing these, and he wants to reveal the rapture. This is a mystery that is in Scripture, is something that hasn't been revealed before and is now being revealed. And it's the mystery of how the Lord is going to come and take believers back home to be with him in glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read this marvelous event that takes place. Paul gives details what will occur at this rapture, this catching away. And we'll start from verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4 to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, the word ignorant simply means untaught or not knowing. "Considering them which are asleep," that is, those who are died, many times sleep was a picture of death in Scripture. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, ye visit others which have no hope. For if we believe, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So Paul got this from the Lord himself, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's his first phase of coming, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now the details, I think, are fairly self-explanatory. I just want to touch on a few thoughts here. The timing. The Bible says the twinkling of an eye. I remember in my early years as a Christian reading this and the Lord's return. I thought, well, I'd have to pack a suitcase and get all things ready, close out a bank account. But the scripture says here, it's the twinkling of an eye. And our finite earthly minds, I don't think, can really take this in. I heard one speaker say a twinkling of an eye is 1/200th of a second. Now, I can't even take that in. What's 1/200th of a second? But it will be immediately, and our bodies will be changed to incorruptible, immortal, and perfect eternal heavenly body. No more hearing aids, no more arthritis. I'm speaking what I have right now. My wife claims I need hearing aids, but I don't listen to her. Hearing aids, glasses, and arthritis, all those things will be disappeared. We'll have brand new eternal bodies prepared for us for that heavenly city. Heavenly body for the heavenly city. I think the idea of a twinkling of an eye here, I think the idea that it's going to be fast and complete. It's going to be quick. It's not going to be dragged along. It's going to be fast, and we'll have complete new bodies. And I think that's what Paul is getting across here. Now, it's interesting to note, in my mind, any, the three distinct sounds mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. And read that verse 16 again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Why a shout? Why a voice? Why a trump of God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did the Lord Jesus tell Paul to write this? And I will say that I don't think there's any definitive answers. We can look at Scripture, but I think there are some indications that gives us an idea of why the Lord Jesus comes back with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. I think the Lord's shout is indeed a command of a king. And when he comes back, he'll have a sense of power and authority. It will be a shout, no doubt, to be heard, and it will carry the idea, I think, really, of power and authority. Well, what will the Lord Jesus say when he shouts? Well, again, the scripture doesn't say. Maybe he'll say, rise up. We don't know. It could be a shout to waken those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ, those who have trusted Christ as Savior and are now dead. Their soul and spirits are in heaven right now, but it could be to wake up those the bodies to be given new bodies. We don't know that again. I often wonder, too, that he woke up Lazarus. And if you remember the story of Lazarus who died, and the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Bible says he used a loud voice and said, come out. And Lazarus came out alive. Or another man named Jairus, or Jairus, however you like to pronounce his name, had a daughter who died, and the Lord Jesus raised her from the dead, and he said, arise. Now, we don't know what he said will say, but to me, it's going to be a clear command to begin the rapture, the catching away of the dead in Christ and we who are alive. Then we have the voice of the archangel. I believe this is a reference in Jude, verse 9, to Michael. He's most likely the leader of the holy angels that are in heaven. We had those angels who followed Satan, who disobeyed God and were cast out of heaven. Many people believe Michael the archangel is the leader of the holy angels in heaven. And when we look at what angels are commissioned to do, one of the things they're commissioned to do in Psalm 91, in any case, is to protect God's people. I'm sure many of you say we each have a guardian angel. And I believe that each of us do. Some people believe that we each a group of people have one guardian angel around us. Psalm 34 and 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around us." Now, many times, if not all, when we see the term angel of the Lord, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in any case, angels, one of their commissions, one of their jobs, one of their things that they were supposed to do for the Lord is to protect God's people. And Michael, I think, the voice of the archangel there, I think what he does here is he helps us because he knows he's got to lead us through the evil forces of Satan and his followers and Satan himself as they pass through his dominion. For 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 says this, "Satan is the small g, god of this world." And I'm wondering if Michael doesn't lead and protect the dead in Christ and we who are alive as we head back to be with the Lord. What he might say, we don't know. He might say, "Come and follow me." But we see it's very important with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And then it says, "And the trump of God." Trumpets were used. We should say, it says the voice of the trumpet is joined with a conjunction "and." So some people wonder if not only is Michael going to say "come," but he'll also blast God's trumpet. And I was looking up the purpose of trumpets, and I noticed this in Numbers 2 and 10. It says this, "Make these two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." So trumpets were used in the Old Testament to begin the fact that the children of Israel would be moving. And many people believe that that's why the trumpet is sounded here, the trump of God, to indicate that there's a moving. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up together with the Lord. Again, the scripture doesn't give us definitive answers, but God has chosen these things. The Lord will come back with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Someone have asked me this question, well, will these sounds heard by believers only, or will unbelievers hear them? And again, we don't want to spiritualize here, but it's my conviction that all will hear the sounds publicly. That's the context here of Scripture, but the lost will not understand the meaning of it. It will happen in a twinkling of an eye, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive shall be caught up together, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the world, the public, those who are not saved, they will notice that individuals have left. And let me just give you a warning, and it's not here to scare anybody, but you don't want to be left behind when the Christians are gone. Because the Bible says there is going to be coming a 7-year period of tribulation. First 3.5 years, tribulation. The last 3.5, great tribulation. When the Antichrist is going to rule this earth. The believers are gone, are taken away, at home with the Lord. And the last part of the tribulation, God's judgment, are going to be poured upon this earth. And dear friends, you don't want to be left behind. Some people say, well, when I see all the Christians gone, I'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't give us second chances after he's taken the people home to be with him. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, one of the titles given to Satan is that he's a deceiver. And he will deceive in some form or fashion, I'm sure, some explanation as to the disappearance of all these so-called Christians. And we can see how politicians and leaders can deceive people today by saying certain things that aren't true. I think the term is called fake news is used today. And no doubt Satan will deceive many, and you do not want to be left behind, because he'll fool so many people into thinking that what has just transpired, the taking away of these individuals, is some political plot. And so it's very important that you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that you are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Realizing the fact that the wages of sin, or the result of that sin, is eternal separation from God. The Bible says it will be cast into the lake of fire of those who reject God's plan of salvation. And so we're here to warn you, not to scare you. It's not my intention. I've heard preachers say it's better to scare someone into heaven. I don't believe that. I believe we allow the scripture, through the work of the Spirit of God, to convict an audience, whether it's an individual or a group. That we are all sinners, and God will judge us. He cannot allow our sins into his heaven, for he's holy and just and pure. And so he's provided this wonderful plan of salvation, and he invites you and I to trust in him. Well, what conclusion can we draw from this marvelous event that the Lord, Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers and to you and I? I think this great event is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are many reasons, I think, but to me, the fact, and the Lord is mentioned five times in this portion here, twice in verse 15, once in 16, twice in 17, the rapture is important to the Lord. It's important for us to be back with the Lord, but the Lord gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood for you and I if we've trusted him, and he wants to take us home to be with him in heaven, to enjoy the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's hard for me to use earthly words to describe what that event and what follows that event is going to be. The judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and so forth. Marvelous things. But the Lord wants us to trust in him, and he's looking forward to that great event. No doubt at that time, I believe the Lord will be hailed as Lord, and it will be, I think, an event that covers dignity and honor and power and authority. It will be such a tremendous event, the rapture, the calling away of the church. This mentioned three sounds before, the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. But I noticed in verse Corinthians 15 and 55, I wondered if that was really like a song. Some people say it's a cry or a song. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? I don't know. It could be my imagination, but I can see those of us who will be alive, and some will be alive when the Lord comes back. This might be our rallying cry, because we won't face death. We won't face the sting of death, so we sing or cry out to the Lord, O death, where is thy sting? We've been pardoned. We've been not have to go through that death process. But then he says, O grave, where is thy victory? And I see the graves open up, and as those people, the dead in Christ, rise, they look back to the grave, and their song or their cry is, O grave, where is the victory? You can't hold us any longer. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up together, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is comfort one another with these words. Let me speak to believers here. Have you lost a loved one in Christ? I think of my mother and father, close friends that are with the Lord today in heaven. There's no question that we will be with them again. We will recognize them again in heaven. What a thrill it is to know our loved ones in Christ we will see again. And so we look forward to this great event, and we would say that even so come, Lord Jesus. We would like or speaking personally as a believer, I would love the Lord Jesus to come back today. But God, the Bible says, is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he's waiting. He knows the time when this will occur, but he's waiting. He won't wait forever. He's waiting for you to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, so that you too may be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a couple verses of a hymn. Our Father and our God, we've touched very briefly on this great prophetic event, the next event in your wonderful plan, Father, the rapture of the church. Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, that he willingly left the splendor and glory of heaven to come down to this sin-filled earth. There on a cruel cross, our sins were placed upon him. And there he bore our sins. He shed his blood. He gave his life. 3 days later, he was raised from the grave. Oh, Father, we're thankful for the promises in the Word of God. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we pray, if any here in our audience, Sunday school below, that this might be the day they acknowledge to you, dear God, that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died for them personally on the cross. And Father, for we who know Christ as Savior, oh, how we long for that day when we shall be with the Lord. Father, we long for that day too, and not only will we see our Lord, but see those who've gone before us in Christ when that great reunion will happen. And so, Father, we are thankful for this marvelous mystery revealed to us, the rapture of the church. And Father, we long for that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you in your Son's lovely name. Amen.